from sin. 1 Titus 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And of course, one verse that you would probably know very well indeed, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, it's good to base your start of your sermon on several scriptural readings, isn't it? So there we've got a firm foundation. You cannot get a better foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. From Nathanael at the beginning of his earthly ministry to the thief on the cross at the end, Jesus was bringing sinners unto himself to be saved. And friends, he hasn't stopped yet. He genuinely cares for the fallen. He was willing and still is willing to reach out to all who, in a sense, crosses his path, whatever the cost. And he still does. He still does. And our reading clearly shows the care and the love that the Saviour of the world has for lost sinners, as he brings a sinful soul to salvation. As we go through these verses, I want us all to seriously consider our own lives. Do we know the Lord? Can we all say here this morning, the Saviour of the world is my Saviour? I pray if you can't say that at the start, you will be able to say that at the end of this sermon. If you're uncertain, then listen to the Lord speak to you this morning. And know this, that he cares. He cares passionately for you. Some 3,000 years ago, David cried out in Psalm 142, verse 4, with these words, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, there might be someone here this morning that feels precisely that way. No one cares, believing that no man or woman on this earth, well, they just do not care. And they certainly don't give a fig about my eternal soul. Well, you would be wrong. You would be wrong. The Saviour of the world does care. He cares passionately about you. So much so that he, remember, the King of creation, the King of kings, willingly left heaven's glory, took on frail flesh so that he could die on the cross for your sins, if you would have him to be your Savior. That's how much he loves. That's how much he cares. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through these verses, we see the Saviour doing precisely what he came into the world for, saving a soul that is dead in sin. Verses 1 to 8 sets out the meeting for us. In these opening verses, the Saviour of the world is shown in his compassion, in his humanity, as he meets up with a woman who is, well, she is quite frankly hopelessly entangled in sin. We must remind ourselves that Jesus, in becoming a man, never ever stopped being God. On earth, he willingly restricted himself by clothing himself in frail flesh, but he never stopped being God. Therefore, the Saviour of the world, well, he is totally unique. There is no one, and there never will be anyone, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15, these words can only apply to Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Verse 3 tells us the journey of our Saviour. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, Jesus didn't take any particularly fancy form of transport. Nearly always he walked. He occasionally travelled on a donkey. Now, this is evidence of his poverty while on earth. Although he is King of Kings, he is Lord of all creation. The Saviour of the world chose to live on earth as a common man. As a common man. Making the compassion of Christ real and from a real experience. He knew. He knew what life was like for most people at the grassroots level of humanity. Not for him the ivory towers. Jesus knew the Saviour of the world reaches out to you with the knowledge and experience of what you face and what you are facing. He knows your pain. He knows your anguish. Friends, he hears your cry. He hears your prayer. His hand is outstretched for you. He is there to give you loving support. He knows what you need. Verse 4 declares that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, most Jews would not go this way at all. They would prefer to go miles out of their way rather than go through the land of the Samaritans. They didn't like the Samaritans. So great was their prejudice and their hatred of the Samaritans, who were a mixed race, Jew and Gentile. They would go right out of their way not to even meet or come across one. Jesus, however, was unaffected by the prejudice of the Jews. He had a meeting arranged. A soul needed to be saved. And no prejudice can stand in the way of the Saviour. And it will not. We must take note. We must take note of the willingness of what Jesus done, of the willingness for Jesus to reach out for the lost, wherever they are. There is no person, there is no race of people beyond the reach of God's grace. All are sinners and all are in desperate need of salvation. And if the Saviour reaches out to the most hated people of his day when he walked the earth, then it is up to his church now to, as it were, tear down every wall of prejudice to reach out to people. Regardless of where they are or where they come from, we, the Christian church, must reach out to all people. Notice also that Jesus was willing to go out of his way to reach this lost soul. And this reminds us that regardless of where we are in this world, God can reach and touch. He can touch our lives. He can touch any life, wherever they are, whichever part of this world. Just ask Jonah. He tried to run away from God. David states this great fact in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 9. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Can't get away. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. In verse 6, we see the humanity of Jesus. As God, Jesus never tired. Yet as a man, he was prone to the same physical weaknesses that we are. Of course, it is no coincidence that Jesus was wearied at this particular place. The Saviour was about his mission, tired or not. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This woman was lost, hopelessly so. So, tired as he was, Waiting by the well, Jesus knew this woman was approaching. Now, of course, she never gave a thought whatsoever to meeting a Jewish rabbi at the well. But the Saviour was patiently waiting to rescue this lost sheep. The Saviour of the world waiting for this lady lost in sin to come and walk by him. This Lord Jesus does the same today. The Saviour of the world does the same today, patiently waiting and positioning himself directly in people's pathways. Christian, until we met the Lord standing in our pathway, I suspect most of us were, well, just meandering through life without much thought for God, without much thought for his plan of salvation. Didn't bother us much, for most of us. And dear listener, have you met the Saviour on the crossroads of your life yet? It is he who establishes such wonderful crossroads. Do not ignore Jesus Christ at the crossroads of your life. In fact, I would say, and many of us would thank God for those crossroads when we've met Jesus. Verse 7 now introduces us to this second person in our reading. Verse 6 tells us it is about the sixth hour. And according to the Jewish clock, that would be around 12 noon. It is reckoned that Jacob's well was about a half a mile from the village. And for a woman to be drawing water at this hour would be very unusual indeed. Normally, the women from the village would gather together early in the morning. Quite obviously while the day was cool. These women would go to the well together and would possibly catch up, dare I say, on a bit of gossip, and would start to talk to their friends, and maybe I shouldn't have said that. They would talk, friendly. This woman is alone. She's coming during the hottest time of the day. This is a reasonable indication that she was a social outcast. The other women of the village, well, they wanted nothing to do with this woman. The reason being, for her being ostracized is evident from verses 16 to 18. She was loathed. She was loathed even by her own people. This woman is no different from any other sinner who has ever walked upon the face of the earth. Like all sinners, she had problems far removed from just being a social pariah. Oh, that's bad enough. You see, the problem is all sinners are estranged from God. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The Bible makes it crystal clear that it is our sin that stands between us and our relationship with our Creator, our Maker. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Yes. It's bad enough to be a social outcast. Nobody likes that. But of far, far greater consequences, it's far worse to be a spiritual outcast. And this woman was a spiritual outcast from her Maker. Dear listener, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, then no matter how popular you might be with many, many people, as a sinner, you are currently a spiritual outcast from your Maker. You need to be saved by the grace of God, because until you come to Jesus, you remain spiritually out in the darkness. You're outcast. And this is not a place to be now. This is most certainly not a place to be at the end of your life. Every Christian rightly gives thanks to God for the reconciliation that is found in Christ Jesus. For it is He that has bridged the gap. Only He that has bridged the gap between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator is also referred to in the Old Testament in Job 9:33. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Apparently it was an Eastern custom for a judge to lay his hands upon the heads of the two parties in disagreement, thus emphasizing his capacity as an adjudicator with his desire to render an unbiased verdict. That's what he done. I'm a magistrate, I quite fancy that idea. The saviour of the world is the only mediator. He is the only mediator mankind has. There is no other. If Jesus Christ is your saviour, He is also your mediator. And He has brought you back into the love of God. That's what He's done. If you've called Him to be your Savior. He, as it were, takes the sinner in one hand, brings the sinner along, and the Father in the other, and brings us together with God. You simply cannot be in Christ and be outcast. It is one or the other. In Christ. Outcast. Verses 7 to 8 set the scene of this wonderful meeting. Meeting of only two. They're good meetings to chair. Only two. Jesus and this woman. All distractions of her life, well, they're temporarily removed. None of the five ex-husbands there, none of them are there. Her current partner, nowhere around. None of the women who despised her and her lifestyle, they're not there. She is a totally alone with the Saviour of the world. And ultimately, it always comes down to this at such a crucial meeting. You and God. You and God. In the final analysis, it isn't going to matter what you did in life, or who you impressed, or who you offended. It isn't going to matter what you did or didn't do, in fact. What will finally be of importance is what you did with Jesus Christ. The ultimate question of life is this: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? In the end, what you did with Jesus, when He stood before you at the crossroads in your life, as you look back, how many crossroads have you met the Lord at already? How many times have you, as it were, stepped aside and walked past Him, head down, not listening, the Saviour of the world, and you walked past Him? Friend of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of mankind, is meeting with you this morning. Please do not pass Him by. The Lord might not pass this way again in your life. The road might turn out to be a very broad road, a very long road with no more crossroads. For there will come a day when the Lord will stop calling mankind to be saved. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Not many of our days will be that long. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Verses 9 to 26, well, they take us through the confrontation and the eventual conversion of this woman. During the time Jesus conversed with this woman, they talked about a number of things. The Lord, well, he is seen patiently dealing with this woman, patiently bringing this woman to a place of salvation. They talked of wells in verses 9 to 12. Jesus asked her for a drink, as apparently had no means by which to draw water. Verse 11 tells us that. And she responded with amazement that a Jew would ask her for a drink, a woman, a Samaritan woman at that. It was considered utterly inappropriate for a Jewish rabbi to speak to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. Jesus offers her a drink of living water. She confuses the physical with the spiritual, understandably so, we might say, as salvation is not a transaction that can be explained in human terms. It is a spiritual transaction. At this point, well, at this point she is not saved. She is close, but she is not saved. And answers, I think, a little sarcastically back to Jesus. But the Lord is gently leading her along towards salvation. And we must note that while other rabbis would not have spoken to this woman, Jesus was not afraid of social stigmas, nor did he care for common religious practices. Not a bit of it. Jesus was willing to reach out to her despite any personal cost to himself. A challenge to all of us who would follow him. Christians are to strive to reach beyond man-made barriers to bring the lost to Christ Jesus. Verses 13 to 15, they talked of water. Jesus tells her that she can drink from Jacob's well every day, and she will still get thirsty. She will have to come back. She will have to draw us this water again. But he, the Saviour of the world, can give her water that will forever satisfy her. An action that has huge ongoing results for the future. Now this is the nature of salvation. One can drink of the pleasures of this world, like this poor woman undoubtedly had, and you will still have to find more and more and more ways to satisfy yourself. That's what the world is struggling to do now, especially the Western world. However, one trip to the fountain of living water will forever satisfy the thirsty soul. Coming to Jesus will forever meet the needs of life and of the heart, and for eternity. Verses 16 to 19, they talked of wickedness in an effort to awaken her spiritual need. Well, Jesus plainly touches what must have been the sorest point, the sorest spot in this woman's life. He pointed out her sinfulness. Because of her sin, this woman had a most complicated and I'm sure a difficult life. She lived with the guilt every day. It is highly probable that her heart was in constant turmoil because of her sins. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding gains favour, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. This woman had it hard. Now, this may to some appear unkind of the Lord. But you know, nobody will ever come to Jesus for salvation until they are first awakened to their own personal spiritual need. Until the sinner knows that he is lost, he will never desire to be found. Thus, conviction of sin is of vital importance. Remember, Scripture says we are dead in our sins. Therefore, John 6:44 tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I think we should note here that God is not nearly as afraid of revealing your sins as you are of having them revealed. We all shudder at that thought. God so loves you that he will do whatever he has to bring you to repentance. Whatever it takes. We see in verse 19 that Jesus gets her attention. And she admits that he is someone special. She's not met anybody like this before. And they move on to talk of worship in verses 20 to 24. Now, they've moved on to the topic of religion. And the woman proceeds to show Jesus, well, she's no slacker in that area. She knows a bit about religion. Well, as I've said here many times, religion won't help you. She rather argumentatively talks about the proper place to worship. Jesus ignores her argument and tells her that true worship is never found in external rituals and substitutes for God. That's not true worship. But can only be found in spiritual worship of the Lord. In other words, worship that comes from God's indwelling spirit. That's what we're talking about. And here, truly, is the sticking point for the world. Here it is, right here. Today there are billions who give themselves to external forms of worship in an effort to get close to God. It is desperately sad, and it is futile, utterly so. These external forms of worship will never, ever work. So forget religion. It will not help you. Worship is not some ritual or form. Worship is a state of the heart that exalts a great and awesome God who is good. It is the Spirit of God that must first work in the heart of sinful man to bring us to spiritual life. It is all of God. Verses 25 to 26, we see they talk to wisdom. This woman now displays an openness to the words of Jesus. She reveals that she's concerned about salvation. She's concerned about the things of God. Well, the loving Saviour simply reveals himself as the total supply that she needs. All that she needs is found in Jesus. He doesn't come as a bully to force her to come to him. Nor does he come as some kind of pick and mix religion type where you, well, here's your choice, spread them all out. No, the Saviour of the world comes to you and I in the most uncomplicated way that is possible. He comes like this, as the way, the truth, and the life. And he offers himself to you as the only way of salvation. Dear listener, to understand and grasp this truth is the purest form of wisdom known to man. I believe that I could stop at this point and maybe one or two would say, yeah, I wish you would. But I'm just going to push on just a little bit more. I believe you've heard enough to have brought you to a crossroads, that you now at this moment are face to face with the Saviour. However, I think it's important to go on, just a few more verses. See what this woman did with what she had heard from Jesus. And we might be encouraged to do something similar. Verses 27 to 30, we witness the conversion of this woman. We see in verse 28 that it was immediate. As soon as Jesus revealed himself to her, she responded in faith and her salvation was instantaneous. There's no 12-step program here. There's no testing. There's no reflection to see, well, if you're suitable for salvation. None of that. This lost and troubled lady faithfully trusted Jesus. She simply came as she was and was instantly saved. Such straightforward faith works still today. It's as simple as that and as straightforward as that. When a sinner comes to Jesus, places his or her faith in Christ, the transformation is immediate and is for eternity. She forgot the plans and the pull of the old life when she met Jesus. She came to the well for physical water, found spiritual water. She met the Saviour of the world and was changed forever. That's how it works. It goes deeper than just getting our eternal souls saved. When we come to Jesus, we are changed in totality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Continue on in verses 28 and 29, and we see it was compelling. She ran to the city. Tell others, this extraordinary man she'd met. She felt the desire to tell others about her salvation. Salvation gives you the best message of all. And we'll have a heart to share it with others. Why did she go to the men? Well, we're not specifically told, but it's more likely than not that she simply knew the men better. They knew of her, they knew of her reputation, perhaps they even saw a change in her character. The women, they didn't want to know her. They wouldn't even go to the well with her. So they weren't going to listen to her, and they certainly weren't going to listen to this woman talk of spiritual things. Whatever the reason, the fact remains that this once lost sinner was now an instrument used for the Lord to bring many to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that in verses 41 to 42 if you read on. So, let me conclude. What was it that took this woman from being a hardened sinner who was dead to spiritual things and transformed her into what was a powerful witness for the Lord? You know, it can be summed up in an astounding name. Just one name. Christ Jesus. One astonishing, unique person. God incarnate, the Saviour of the world. Jesus Christ makes the difference in every life he touches. And the question I must ask is, has he touched you this morning? Has he? Has the Saviour of the world redeemed you from your sins this morning? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Follow the example of this unknown woman. Meet with the Saviour of the world and be saved. While we close with this hymn,